The theme for Lent is enrolling in the school of hard knocks. As in any reputable school, there are required courses and elective courses. Today we are dealing with the required courses. The subject, this stress is getting to me. I'm going to read from Luke 15 on page 909 in your Bibles. I will begin reading with verse 11, if you'd like to follow along. This is the greatest story, I think, that Jesus ever told. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. And the text of the morning is a portion of verse 17. He came to himself. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases it. When he finally came to his senses. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I was waiting for the light to change at the corner of Harris and Peachtree downtown, and a well-dressed man walked up to wait beside me. I spoke to him, he nodded to me, but did not speak. I observed him closely as we waited and watched for the light to change. No time for small talk, I thought. He seemed to have a lot on his mind, a little bit preoccupied and tense. And then the light changed, and as he stepped off the curb, he turned and faced me and said, I think I know you. I see you on television, and this stress is getting to me. I wondered what I'd said on television to cause such a reaction. I was somewhat startled, and before I could engage him in conversation, he was gone. I've not seen him since that day. I hope he'll tune in tonight at 9 o'clock, and perhaps this sermon might help some. What he said that day is that this stress is getting to us. And so I want to begin our consideration of stress today by observing that first of all, stress is a required course in the school of hard knocks. If you are alive, you are going to be in a context of stress. To be alive is to experience stress. There is good stress. The tension that makes us responsible, the tension that causes us to dream into doubt, the tension that focuses and mobilizes our capacities. Stress is not all bad. But the question of managing stress is a considerable challenge. Someone said to me one day, I've got to get away from all this stress. Well, I can tell you that not too far from here, there are two places where there is no stress at all. They are well-known places. One is called Arlington and the other one, Westview. There is no stress in either place, but there is no life there either. The indicators of stress in this society can be found almost at random. In this country, there are 24% more deaths by suicide than by murder. 80% of Americans have said that they've thought about taking their own lives. Whether it was a fleeting thought or an actual considered option for them, I do not know. But this much I do know, that 500,000 Americans have bought manuals that are available for those who want to take their own lives. There is a lot of job-related stress today. The fear of losing your job with all of the downsizing that is going on. There's a tremendous anxiety about jobs among middle-aged Americans. Even the successful do not escape stress. The pressure is on to expand, to increase sales, to elevate profits. The Executive's Digest once reported that the trouble with success is that the formula is the same formula for a nervous breakdown. There is stress among us. More Americans have heart attacks between 7 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Mondays and Sundays than any other time. I wonder about that. Is there something about the weekend that is stressful? The most common reasons Americans are arrested is for drunk driving. The ratio of lawyers to the total population is one lawyer for every 317 Americans. The number of lawsuits in state and federal courts in 1992 was 20 million, or one for every 10 American adults. And the fastest growing industry in the 90s is gambling. There's a lot of stress in that litany of things there. And then when you add to all of those indications, the reality of information overkill, the predictable causes of stress, the death of a spouse, a child, a divorce, a runaway child, the loss of a job, family problems, marital difficulties, the violence and crime of the urban environment, the load of traffic on the expressways, both parents working, worries about education. And you have a lot of stress just rumbling around among us. It is a major contributor, the medical community says, to illness. And it robs many of us of our happiness and our peace. Stress is a required course in the School of Hard Knocks. And so using this great story that Jesus told of the lost boy, and I want to say up front that I think one of the reasons, one of the foundational verities operative underneath our stress is our sense of lostness in this society, not having found where home is and who we are and what we are, a state of lostness. And so this story of a runaway boy provides an appropriate framework for us to deal with our thoughts on stress. And the question of the morning is this: what causes stress? Four things. Circumstances cause stress. And the circumstances will vary with the individual. It was said of this lost boy that when he had spent it all, he began to be in want. He was out of work, out of money, out of place, and out of friends. When the money ran out, his friends disappeared. He could no longer pick up the check. He was a runaway whose excesses had caught up with him. It was circumstantial, and he found himself living on the edge of things. There are people within a short distance of where we sit today who live on the raw edge of life, and every day is a stress test as they fight for survival. They have few dreams of security and peace because each day they are thinking about food, clothing, and shelter and safety. And we are charged by the faith we profess to see the face of Christ in their faces, because when we help them, we honor Him. Most of us who sit here today do not face circumstances of stress because we are on the raw edge of life, but it does not mean that we are not stressful. Ours is the stress of being found or trapped in a bad marriage or jobs that do not satisfy. We are stressed out because we cannot make ends meet when we are already working two jobs, one full-time and one part-time. The fatigue of it all is setting in, and there is stress and exhaustion. All of us experience the stress of broken dreams and broken hearts, the weight of habits that own us and pull us down. We hardly know where to turn or what to do, but the runaway boy was experiencing want, and he faced it. He faced it. And that's where the comeback begins, when we honestly acknowledge and face stress, whatever the cause might be in your life and mine. To refuse to face it is what the psychiatrists call denial. Stress is never relieved by denial. It's accentuated by it. To deal with stress, we must face reality. So that boy got up and faced it and made some conclusions as a result of that. Stress, secondly, is caused also from callous indifference. The place where he found himself was experiencing a downturn in their economy. They called it a famine. Everyone was facing a crisis. It was circle the wagons time. It was every man, every woman for themselves. They had nothing to offer and were little concerned about the stranger who had fallen on hard times among them. He was down on his luck and was faced with callous indifference. The lesson of the morning says that no one gave him anything. Another translation puts it even more poignantly. No one cared about him. It was every man, every woman for themselves. To be the object of no one's care is stressful, and it's a condition of being away from loss, away from home, and the loss of rootage. You're not centered or belonging anywhere. I remember long before it became the thing not to do, picking up a hitchhiker. Yeah, it was a major source of transportation when I was a college student. You got your rad cap and put it on and hung out your thumb, and that's how you got home. And you wouldn't do that today, which is another indication of the stress of our times. You know, we are allergic to being burglarized. But I picked this boy up. And I said, "Son, where are you going?" "Well," he said, I'm just going." "Well, you got any place you're headed for?" "No, not really." I said, "Where do you call home?" This is what he said. "I don't have any place I call home, because there's nowhere where no one misses me if I'm not there." That's the condition of this boy. Callous indifference. No one cared about him. He was lost. He was lost in that place. That causes stress. You know, I've lived long enough now to realize that everybody comes to a point in their lives when they need a break, just a little help, a helping hand, a boost, encouragement, affirmation, or whatever you want to call it. Can you remember today someone who once bet on you, and it gave you a lift and changed everything that came after it? Could have been a thoughtful parent, a perceptive teacher, a drill sergeant, an appreciative employer, just a friend who gave you a few dollars when you were up against it. Identify that person in your mind and sit down and write them a note today. It won't take 10 minutes. And then see, take another 10 minutes. And see if you can locate someone you can care for, who may need someone to care. Callous indifference adds to our stress. Ann Tyler had a character in a novel she wrote named Ezra. He ran a restaurant. After being there for a while, the owner of the restaurant turned it over to him, and he was sort of floundering around trying to find out what he wanted that restaurant to be. He tried various and sundry menus, and then this idea came to him. He would cook in his restaurant what people felt homesick for. He would make tacos for his Mexican friends, and he would serve North Carolina barbecue for Todd Duckett, who was a frequent customer. And he would call his restaurant the Homesick Restaurant. And that's what Ann Tyler named her novel, Dinner at the Homesick Restaurant. It is a powerful thought. We need to go to that place where somebody knows us and understands us and can discern who and what we are all about, who cares for us in the face of all of our eccentricities and peculiarities, when we have none of that with which to face life. We're stressed out. All of us need to be remembered and cared for. Alexander Julian, interestingly enough, the famous designer, designed the new uniforms for the Charlotte Hornets, and he asked that he be paid his fee for designing the uniform by shipments monthly of North Carolina barbecue to his home. In that instant, it reminded him of who he was and where his roots were to be found. Circumstances cause stress. Callous indifference causes us to be stressful. And then stress, thirdly, is the consequences of the choices we make. That's what happened to this boy. His stress was accentuated by the reality it was his fault. He demanded what was coming to him. He got it. He spent it all. He hadn't mortgaged his tomorrows. He'd spent his tomorrows. He had nothing left. He had spent his future. And when he had spent it all, the record says, he began to be in want. He had mortgaged it all, spent it all. T.S. Eliot, in one of his poems, he called it Preludes, tells the story of a man who couldn't sleep in the dead of night, and so his life began to pass in review before him. You tossed a blanket from the bed. You lay upon your back and waited. You dozed and watched the night revealing the thousand sordid images of which your soul was constituted. They flickered against the ceiling. His life was passing in review. And he was facing what he was and what he had become. And it was stressful. It always is. It's always stressful to lie awake at night and weep for your sins, but it's good to do it, because that may be the beginning of the trip home. Repentance, the Bible calls it. Linus of Peanuts fame is having his lunch. He opens his brown bag and pulls out his lunch, and there's a note from his mama. He reads the note. Dear son, I hope you enjoy and also appreciate the lunch I made for you today. Did you have a nice morning? Did you volunteer in class like I told you? Teachers are always impressed with students who volunteer in class. It's a sure way to better grades. Remember this, better grades today is a better college tomorrow. Did you eat your carrots? Proper nutrition is essential to good study. Are you sitting in the sun? It's good for you. About 10 minutes is adequate this time of year, but don't overdo it. And Linus, as he sat there reacting to his mama's note, Charlie Brown happened upon the scene with his brown bag and began to eat his lunch. Hi, Linus, he said, what you having for lunch? And Linus said, carrots, peanut butter, and guilt. It The lost boy sat down at a table of consequences, the result of his own choices, and it stressed him out. Circumstances cause it. Callous indifference causes it. The consequences of our choices are stressful. And then fourthly, confrontations that are out there that are pending. We don't know how it's going to come out. And when that boy got up and started home, he really didn't know how his father was going to greet him, whether he'd be accepted there or not. Pretty much knew what the elder brother was going to do, and he did it. We all have those things out there that are pending, a confrontation. We have a friend that is significant who doesn't communicate with us anymore. Not a word of reply to your attempts to communicate. It may be nothing, but it's unresolved. It's just pending out there, and it's stressful. Perhaps it's the significant other in your life. You feel a growing distance, no willingness to confront or even talk about the situation. You sense avoidance. It's all unresolved. Something pending out there is stressful. And at work, your supervisor seems distant. A barrier, a wall seems to be growing, a growing distance between you. Nothing is said, but much is unspoken. There's something pending out there, a confrontation. It causes stress. I don't like unfinished business, and nor do you. None of us do. And that's what his trip home was all about. How would his father react? What would he say? Would he be cast out? But he was going home. The lost boy is the central character that I want you to focus on today. Isn't it true that much of our stress is the consequences of our lostness? We have lost our way and we don't know where home is anymore. As I think about the stress that most of us are experiencing, it is the stress not so much of circumstances, but of our choices. We want it all now, today, on our own terms. And life does not often work that way. It's a product of our lostness that we need to have so much so quickly. Meanwhile, the boy nears home. And the scriptures say that his father saw him from afar off. What does that mean? It means his daddy was looking for him every day, sitting on the porch looking at that long avenue for a familiar figure. He knew how that boy walked. He was watching for him every day. That's why he saw him at such a great distance. I saw a famous painting of the parable of the prodigal son. I didn't understand the painting. It showed the father eagerly running down the road toward the distant boy. And you don't get the meaning of the painting until you notice behind the rushing father was a sandal in the middle of the road. He'd run out of one of his shoes. He was so eager to welcome the boy home. The only answer to our lostness is the welcome of the Father. You know, many books document the reality of our lostness in this society and the stress it produces. It's never made the bestseller list, but you already have a copy of it. It's the telephone book. Look into that book. And you'll find there the evidences of our lostness. There's a section on hotlines for alcoholic problems, battered women, child abuse, drugs, elderly abuse, Gamblers Anonymous, rape crisis centers, runaways, information on VD and more. Why so much misery? What has gone wrong? We know the answer. We have gone wrong. And our lostness has become a big load to carry. Meanwhile, back at the homesick restaurant, where people, all kinds of people, feel cared for and welcome. It's a picture, really, by Ann Tyler of the church. We meet Christ at the homesick restaurant, but he's not the maitre d' controlling who sits where. He's the one in the apron moving among the tables. He asks all the right questions. What would you like? We're not always sure how to handle him, so a suggestion is made by him. Have you tried the roast beef and the mashed potatoes? It sounds good, but we are a little short on money, so we wonder about the price. Listen to the answer from the man of Nazareth in an apron moving among the tables. Don't worry about the price. It's on the house. Welcome home. I believe, and life has confirmed for me, that Christ is the only adequate answer to my stress and to yours. Isn't it about time for us to come home?